That was great. Well, I tell you, what a message. Man, that is what we are about today, knowing that the Lord will carry us through the mountains that are before us. Thank you all. I appreciate that so much. It's Memorial Day. We're going to be talking about that some today. I don't know if you knew, it started as Decoration Day back in 1868 to remember those that had died in the Civil War, and it kind of slowly became Memorial Day. For a long time was on May the 30th, and I think it was 1967, it was put on the last Monday of May. And there was some concern at that time that making it a three-day weekend would make it more of just a holiday for folks rather than remembering those. And you know, we're in danger of that. I think people were concerned about that. But that's what before us today. And so I'm grateful for Bill's mention, his prayer of those who have served, and particularly those who have died in service of our country. I'm curious, if you've had an immediate family member die in their service to America, fighting for our freedom, will you just raise your hand? Will you just let us see you? Thank you so much. Bless you. I see some hands around the sanctuary this morning. That is so good. We will be done with this service before Memorial Day. Because I told my family, I said, you know, if we're going long, they've got a little signal they're going to give me. Cut it short. Now, you're taking it too much. But I want to begin with us reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. If you have your Bible, if you'll turn to that passage, there should be a pew Bible in front of you if you would like to use it. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. In writing of the coming of the Lord, Paul says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." I find comfort in the acknowledgement that we will grieve. Paul knows that. The early church was grieving, as some of us are grieving today. "But we do not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep," those who are dead. "For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are left, we who are alive, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Lord, we thank you for these words. Lord, these words do bring great comfort, great assurance to us. And Lord, I pray that as we contemplate the truths that are before us today, as we approach this table that you have set for us, Lord, that nothing will be said, nothing will be thought other than that which will make much of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, may your Son be glorified in our hearts, in our lives, in these moments. And, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen and amen. That's our prayer today. You've got some pieces of paper in your bulletin, should you choose to use them. One, somebody expected a whole lot today because I gave you two whole pages to write notes on. The other are some devotionals that I hope that you'll be able to use this week to kind of reinforce the things that we've talked about today, even introduce some other scriptures that we'll not mention. And then at the bottom of that is a little glossary. In case for some reason I kind of geek out and use some big theological terms, you can look them up, you know. So we'll talk about a few of those this morning. So just use that as your reference. Last Thursday, we held the funeral for Hubert Allison's sister, Reba Jean Parker. Bill mentioned that earlier, and I'm so grateful for that. And during that service, his niece, Donna Jean, mentioned her family coming back to Tennessee every year for Decoration Day. Do you remember going back to home somewhere for Decoration Day. I mean, that's a tradition for my family and for many of you. And that was a marker for them. It kept them in touch with their family and with their relatives here in Middle Tennessee as they were living in Florida. And that was a part of what they did, Decoration Day. And I thought about those markers in family tradition that keep us together. It's that point of reference, despite whatever else may happen in our lives, those places we come back to. And I'll tell you, for my family, that's Christmas Day. Now, a lot of people know this, but I'm 45 years old. Not that that's news. But I'm 45, and I have spent every Christmas Day of my entire life in the same little house in Columbia, Tennessee. It's two bedrooms, one bath, on Figures Avenue. My granny lived there, and my Aunt Sadie lives there today. And so she's in her 90s, and we go back there from all around the eastern part of the country for Christmas. And we gather there, 20 to 30 folks, and we sit in the same chairs, and we all have gifts for each other. And we sit down, and they get a couple of tables, like church tables, you know, those 8-foot tables, and we all sit like this, and we sit down. And they cook the same food. It's in the same pots. We tell the same jokes. Even my Uncle Tom, he died in like 2005. We still tell his lame jokes. So, but we do it and we love it. You know, it's wonderful. We pray together. We cry about stuff that's happened. Bonus points are given for funny stories. You know, we like that. Play a lot of games, charades and things together. And so, but we come back to that. And that's a point of reference for us. And in the middle of that day, we sit down at this meal all together. And there's this point to where before the meal, we kind of recognize those who are new, maybe children that have been born or people who have married into the family. And then we talk about those who aren't there. You know, maybe they've gone on to be with the Lord. Maybe there's been a divorce in the family. Maybe they just couldn't make it back because of travel needs or whatever. So we have this time that we remember that. But around that table is fellowship. And we enjoy that. We look forward to that. All year we look forward to that. Every year we wonder, is this the last time we'll be together? But God's been gracious and we continue to come back. So if you're in Figures Avenue in Columbia, Tennessee, next Christmas you drop by. And you can have some of my mother's prune dressing. But it's a good time. That's one of the traditions I choose not to partake of. So. But it's a great time together. And I believe for us, in many ways, this meal becomes that marker in time for us. This table that's set before us. We can't all fit around it, but we will all be served from it. It's that marker that despite what's happened in our lives over the last number of days, we come back to this place of centering. My granny isn't the host, my Uncle Tom's not the host, Lord Jesus is the host. In His table. And there are traditions that surround this table, aren't there? Words that we say, things that we do, that speak to that. But we cherish that and we're eager to share this together, to share that fellowship together. The Baptist theologian Herschel Hobbs has said that the Lord's Supper is a sermon and symbol of Jesus' redeeming work and promised return. That it looks back to what Jesus has done in salvation and forward to His glorious second coming. So it stands in this nexus of time, remembering the past, celebrating it, and remembering the future, the promise of what will happen. And it's at that point that we meet today. Jesus told His disciples that He was eager to share this with them. He said, this is my body. This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for you. And He says that because it is so important. For under the law, there is no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And it's so important that Jesus knows that this is a fulfillment of what is needed for the salvation of His very friends that gather with Him. I know He enjoyed fellowship with them, but I also know that He wanted them to know what He was going to do for them. He remembered what His Father had done at the Exodus and how God had worked throughout salvation history to set His people free.
And so here he stands. Here he is at the table blessing and giving his own body and blood to these folks, knowing that it will set them free. It will set them free from the pain of sin and from death. And that is why we gather here today. That meal that Thursday night before his death, his resurrection, it celebrates something, though, that had not yet happened yet. It had not yet happened. We stand at this table and remember what has happened. And in your glossary, you'll see a word, anamnesis. You know the word amnesia? Can you remember what amnesia means, Mary Helen? Somebody help her. Amnesia means you have an absence of memory. Anamnesis is a presence of memory. Now, I'm not telling you that because this is some big word and isn't it great we know big words. But I'm telling you, I got a grasp of this about 10 years ago and it just changed my life fundamentally. It changed my understanding that this isn't just something that we do and we should because Jesus commanded it, but it symbolizes something so much more. That it empowers, it energizes our life to remember that this world is not our home. And that is so important. And I believe that is why Jesus is eager for us to share this table with him today. So anamnesis is a remembering. Not just, oh yeah, that happened. But we're remembering something that matters now. On the other end of time is a big word. It's in there. Prolepsis. And it's a looking ahead. It's looking ahead to something as though it had already happened. So Jesus is at this meal. He is celebrating it with his disciples. He is saying, this bread symbolizes my body, which is given for you. This blood symbolizes my, this cup symbolizes my blood, which is shed for you. But you know what? At that meal, it hadn't even been shed, had it? That was to happen the next day. And so we stand at this table. We do look back. But not as the disciples who did not know, although he had told them time and again that the resurrection was coming. We know that. So we look back through the lens of understanding his resurrection. That he died. That he was buried. That he came again for us. And that he ascended to glory. But we stand at this meal also looking ahead to his return, which we have been told, but it's equally hard to grasp. Like Mike said earlier, you know, we don't know when that was happening. We can't calculate that. Not even the Son knows. But we rest in the assurance that it will. And that is what we celebrate here today. A few minutes ago, Bill read that wonderful passage from Revelation 19. And beginning in verse 6 of that, there's this great rejoicing at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We understand that the Lamb is Jesus Christ. We've sung of the Lamb. During our Lord's Supper time, we'll share in some songs that speak of Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. And there is this marriage of the Lamb and his bride. And I want you to know that the bride of Christ is you, for you are the church. And he died for you. And he calls us, he invites us to this heavenly banquet, this feast. And it is the feast of all feasts, for it's been prepared by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's a table, not a little table, not even 2 8-foot folding tables. But it's a table big enough for all of us. We can all gather around that table. And he invites us all to that table. At that table, my granny will be there. Maybe my Uncle Tom. He will. You know, Reba Jean Parker will be there. Faye Griggs will be there. All those veterans that we acknowledged earlier, if they believe in Jesus Christ, they will be there. It's an invitation for all of us to gather. I don't know, we may sit shoulder to shoulder, but I know it will be a wonderful time of fellowship and a wonderful time of celebration not for a moment, not for a day, but for eternity. What a beautiful promise that we celebrate today at this table.
So this Memorial Day, we do not grieve as those who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have passed away. And so at the end of that passage that Bill read, there is this beatitude. The angel speaks to John and says, write this down. This is important. Don't miss it. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. Blessed are you, for you are invited to that banquet, that heavenly feast. How do we know this? I want you to turn with me to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. This is a wonderful parable that helps us understand that passage from Revelation and vice versa. And it is good news. It is good news. Matthew 22, we're going to start with verse 1, and we're just going to read 14 verses. But let's hinge on every word. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Now I'll interject that these feasts, this was a countrywide feast, and it may have lasted for many days. It's a king giving a feast for his son. And the king sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. And they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. They were distracted by the cares of the world. Materialism kept them from receiving the invitation. These people turned him down, and the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot. Cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So the king is sending out his servants to invite us. And so the invitation comes to you today. And this is good news. For we understand that probably those first invited were just the Jews. But he comes back and he gets us, the Gentiles. And he invites the good and the bad from the highways and the byways to come to the feast. But this is an important word. There's this one man who has no wedding garment. Some folks think that may have meant he did not put on the clothes provided by the king for those coming to the feast. But you know, when I look at that passage in Revelation, I think there's more to it than that. I think it was, he was not clothed in those deeds of righteousness that display his calling. I think the two interpret one another. It helps us to understand that, yes, many are called and few are chosen. And as we live those lives before the Lord, we understand something of our calling. Do our good works earn us salvation? Absolutely not.
It is the initiative of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that calls us and offers the invitation. And our obedience, our response is so very important. So very important that we respond. So many are called. Typically, this is kind of this general calling. And you are called, for you're hearing this invitation today. But few are chosen. The Greek is eklektos, the elect. Few are chosen. And we must respond. And it is so important that we understand the assurance of our calling. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not a might be, not a hope to be. You will be. There is a confidence in that. And so that is the invitation today. That is the invitation at this time. That is the invitation to this feast, and that is the invitation to the feast that waits us in heaven. Will you accept God's offer of salvation? He's calling you today. Will you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? If so, you will be saved. This brings us to a time of invitation now. I'm going to be here to speak with you. There are going to be other ministers here to speak with you. And before we come to this table, we need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he has called us in this moment. I invite you to stand. I want to pray for you. And then you respond as the Lord would lead you to perhaps come and to acknowledge that, perhaps to come and make secure your understanding of your salvation. Perhaps it's to pray for others who are not. Perhaps it is to make right in your own heart those things that God has revealed to you this morning through his Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this moment. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we have heard this day. Lord, I thank you that you have called us. Lord, you have chosen us. Lord, robe us not in any righteousness of our own, but in yours alone. Lord, thank you for welcoming us to the feast of heaven. And so, Lord, now may we respond with full and sincere hearts to the invitation that you have offered. For your glory, and in your name we pray. Amen and amen.